You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson for today from Mark 10, 17 to 27. The man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Really? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, he says. But this is not impossible with God. We pray. Lord, as you sanctify us through your truth, your word that is truth, sanctify our priorities so that we know your word and can follow it by the power of your holy gospel to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and trust that all these things will be added to us as well. Help us, Jesus. Glorify your name. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Master, dearly redeemed fellow disciples and servants of the Lord. Last week's gospel lesson, not our sermon text, but you heard it, and it's just the verses before this text. Another lesson this week in how quickly adult concerns can get in the way. And it was these Jesus' disciples who earned his angry indignation. Because they thought they were doing the right thing. Remember what happened? Parents are showing up with all these little kids. You know, the days were long. Jesus must be tired. We know we are. Don't eat all this noise. Whatever. So the disciples are rebuking the parents for bringing them. And Jesus was indignant and said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We adult thinks it belongs to us, and there's a whole mass of Christianity that thinks, well, you got to become an adult first. No, you got to become a child again. Jesus says, amen, I tell you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then he did what he wants to do for all the children of God. He took the little children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Apparently, the disciples had the same problem we do. It's called priorities. And sometimes you can be absolutely sure that yours are right based on what you see and what you think you know. But part of our problem as human beings is we don't know what we don't know. Let God be God. He knows what to do. He knows exactly what we need. Even at those times when we're flying high, super happy, great emotion, good day, but... So all three gospel accounts, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all looking from the same angle. It's only Mark, though, that reports that this man that Luke says was a synagogue ruler. This is a really important church person. The young man that you'd love to have for a neighbor. And he's excited. He runs up to Jesus. He falls on his knees. Got this right. Good teacher. You're the one that's got the answers. You're the one that knows. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't know, most of us would probably just, if we were Jesus, would say something like, well, there's an oxymoron. You know the word, right? Oxy usually means clean if it's a chemical, but it's not here. It's the opposite of, well, this is the foolishness, the moron. It doesn't mean dumb. It means morally depraved and totally missing it. And Jesus could have just told him, you can't do for an inheritance. Right? Inheritance is free. Jesus doesn't do that. He takes the man right where he is because he's got a bigger problem. If you think Jesus is only a good teacher, you're missing the main thing. And so Jesus is not denying his divinity here. He's trying to get the man to see it. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He doesn't deny that he is good. But look at who you're talking to here. Matthew reports that Jesus says to him, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And that's true. Really? Pastor, do you know what you just said? Yeah. The commandments promise that everyone who keeps them gets eternal life. You just have to do it perfectly. Always. And since the Bible says, through David, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me, well, you lost before you were born. And by the way, that is a person in the womb at conception, according to the Holy Spirit. No question here, even before science caught up. Modern science knows that, but they deny it. Yeah, that's a person. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So just obey the commandments perfectly. He says, you know the commandments. Now, some of you may wonder, why does Jesus go through them here? Why doesn't we know, you know, the fourth commandment, the fifth commandment, they're in a slightly different order. Why repeat them here? Because this is one of the ways we know as conscientious disciples of our Lord, these are not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments, the holy immutable will of God for all time. Not like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, you know, the morning and evening sacrifice, all that other stuff they had to do, the ceremonial laws and even the civil laws. It says in Romans that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But when the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, that tells us that they're still binding. They're still there. So we have to come to grips with that. Do not murder. Abortion is not a political thing. Only. They can fight it, argue it all, but it is a spiritual thing. And you and I should not back down. You shall not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. All commandments. Now, listen to what he says. The young man, teacher, now he just says teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. That sounds bad enough, but in the Greek, that word for keeping is one of those words for guarding, and this is the military term. I haven't just been keeping these, Lord. I've been really guarding these. I've been on top of these all my life, since I was a child. And he's probably not exaggerating. Except if he had catechism class and, you know, you learn about the fifth commandment and realize, yeah, it's not just don't murder anybody, but take care of their bodily needs too, according to scripture. Oh boy, we broke that one. Don't commit adultery. That's not just in the act, but in your thoughts and your feelings, really? Jesus is cranking down on this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which you know is the, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the most famous sermon of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just looking at a woman lustfully already has committed adultery with her in his heart. There's no way any of us kept them. There's a positive and a negative. This man thinks he's kept them all his life, guarded them. See the problem? There's one of his major sins right there, and church people get this. I mean, we are afflicted with this. Called self-righteousness. And you know it's wrong. And you know you don't want it. And you know you fight it. I do too. But our Lutheran confessions are right. The opinio legis is ingrained in our very being. And all our lives we're trying to shake it. And God is always rooting it out of us. So he's doing that for us here too. Because we're kind of like that really excited young man. Lord, I've been doing all those things. But God calls for perfection. And this man senses that. So along with this problem of self-righteousness comes the other one. Despair. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And he also asked, according to Matthew, what do I lack? what's missing here. There's that story about when they finally released the diaries of Mother Teresa. They didn't want them to get out there, but they did anyway. And she reported that when she started to work among the poor, was it in Calcutta or Bombay, I forget which, she felt like God had abandoned her. She felt all of a sudden like God was far away. There's that despair from trying to just get it right. Luther, as an Augustinian monk, tried to get it right, whipped himself, did all those things. You know the stories. But that hymn verse just is coming from his wrenched, despairing heart. Yea, deep and deeper still I fell. Life had become a living hell. So nearly sin possessed me. Hermits that went out in the desert thinking they were going to escape found out that their sinful nature followed them. What do I lack? Jesus looked at him and loved him. And that is that word that you know, the agape love. God demonstrates his agape love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so in looking at this man with that love that only God can have, and it's only in the Bible expressed that way, he wants to give the man what he needs. There's something Jesus wants to tell him. But he's got to get past the self-righteousness on the one hand and the despair on the other. So he goes there, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. That's the only person that Jesus ever said that to. Luther thought taking an oath of poverty as an Augustinian monk would help him. It didn't, because Jesus didn't say this to everybody. And sell all your possessions. He didn't say that to the rest of the disciples either. He's not giving some way to earn your way into heaven, something that you can do. He's trying to help the man see that he's got something, that one thing that's coming between him and God. You recognize this, right? It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And when that one thing is in your way, you can't. And so Jesus is telling him, you've got to get that one thing out of the way. And the man goes away sad because he had great wealth. And that's why Jesus said it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's that distraction. Great education this week for me. Those who travel know that they're everywhere, but you don't really notice them. Service dogs. They're out there, but you don't notice because there's some very specific, careful training that's given so that they have a focus. And it's absolutely important that they be able to keep that focus. No matter what. So that very friendly, highly trained, four-legged friend gets the vest on that says service dog, whatever. I can't read that fast. And on duty. There's the master. I got a job to do. Don't pet me. Don't bug me. There's nothing else in the world. And it dawned on me. Hear that? Should come over the mic. That that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to have my focus on Jesus so there's nothing else. Not even that one thing. What is that one thing? You guys flash back to City Slickers? Remember the old cowboy? The scary one, Palance, I think, played that. One thing. What is that? When they talk about it, Paul Wendland had this in a devotion years ago or one of the writings in the quarterly or something like that. There's this one thing, and it's different for everybody. What is the one thing that you feel like you couldn't lose? Does that one thing grab your attention and pull you away when there's friendly faces all around you wanting to pet? You know what I'm saying? No! Let it go. Get rid of that one thing and focus on Him who is everything. Because between self-righteousness and despair is the smiling face of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, whose first priority was to come down to this earth. And Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then to go to the cross and suffer and die for the sins of the whole world, yours and mine. That one thing for Him was universal, objective justification for all. Given over to death because of our sins and raised to life because of our justification, and Easter shouting, God's highest priority, trust in the Lord through Jesus Christ. And that man went away because he made a choice. He took his eyes off the Master, went back to that which glitters and shines and all the shiny stuff. And you and I understand how easy that is. The disciples were amazed. Jesus said, really? And now he has to answer back again. Children, there's actually comfort in that. You're all children of God, still learning. It's okay. Let the little children come to me, children. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's just basically impossible, okay? We were in Nazareth 2014, and there's a really neat display of a working village. They think that's right where Jesus lived growing up, and probably true. But there was something there where they had this like tiny door in a big door, and it was called the eye of a needle, and they were trying to explain the scripture from that, and it really doesn't do it. Jesus is just saying this is impossible, and the disciples get that. You can't barely, bad English, but you can barely thread a needle sometimes, right? Okay. But to get a camel, no. Not going to happen. So the disciples say, who then can be saved? See, now they're feeling it, but they're not walking away. Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. The Greek is really awesome here. Three times it uses a preposition beside. Beside man, this is impossible, but not beside God. All things are possible beside God. This close relationship that the human heart longs for but doesn't know what it is. Where it tries to find, as we all do, our fulfillment in that one thing someplace else, something else. No way to God. Can never be beside God. As the Word was in the beginning with God. With God, beside God, and He wants us beside Him too. But with God, this is not impossible. That Old Testament reading. You can read it on your own from 2 Kings 5. But it's a Gentile general who finally listens to his servants who say, well, the man of God told you to do something easy like go wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times. Why don't you do it? He finally does. And his skin is like a child's. That's where that reading picked up. Now look at the miracle of the one who was last and is now first. He wants to give. Nobody told him to. He's insisting on it. Nothing accepted. So then he wants some dirt from the Holy Land of God, because I'm not going to worship anyone else. And he goes right to the fellowship principle. He's worried about appearances, how this will look. I have a job to do. My master, hear it? Service dog? My master bows down in his temple of Rimmon, and he's leaning on me. I got to bow down too. May this not be held against me. And the loving Lord, who is not legalistic, but wants everyone to be saved and beside them, through his prophet said, go in peace. Sometimes what you have to do at work and what you have to do as an official is the responsibility of the company and of the government. And yeah, that can be misused, but honestly, there it is in Scripture. But the one who was the first believer, Gehazi, the servant, he's still looking at the stuff. And in God's name, did you hear him take God's name in vain there? As God lives, I'm going to go get something, and he does. And then he tries to fool the prophet like he's not going to know where he was. And he gets what Naaman had, that dread disease of leprosy. It's called by different names today, but there it is. As Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Peter and the disciples are worried the verses after our text there that, what about us? We left everything. And Jesus says, no, 100 times as much you receive in this life as before. It's not by merit. It's an inheritance. A gift of God through the mercy of Jesus Christ. My first opportunity to watch a service dog in action was on a ranch near Flasher, North Dakota. Border Collie. We had one, but not like this. There's something bred into them, this herding instinct. And with just whistling, the rancher was able to have that collie running all over the hills, bringing those sheep in that, you know, weren't going to argue. And they're coming in, and with whistles and hand signals that, and for that sheepdog at that time, service dog, a collie, didn't look like a sheepdog, but there's only one thing in the world, basically. The master and his sheep. That's it. There's nothing else existing here. The master and his sheep. What's that one thing that needs to go from your life? I don't know. It changes. But as Peter's asking the question, what can we expect? You can know that God is answering. You will never outgive the giver. We had a president here at New Life at one time that had kinney canes, as he called them. Thick stint. And he liked to say, you can't outgive the giver. Really true. Try it. Have fun trying it. Can't outgive the giver. Whatever you thought you were giving up, God brings back 100 times over. In Bible class, I can go into details in big class. Don't have time right now, but God does still, with his servants who are supposed to stay focused on him always as their only and their top priority, because we sin and we fail. He wants to make sure we understand through his hand signals that everything is okay. So sometime when you really feel like you messed up, when you just know your priorities have been out of whack, go alone in front of a mirror and imitate the Lord's hand signals. You know that when Jesus holds up his hands to bless you, the scars are still there of his great love for you. For you and for all. But you may need to preach this to yourself at times, as I have to do to myself. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And you can look, yeah, at yourself, but think, or take a red marker, I don't care. Look at the hand signals. And just answer your fears, because you're still with Jesus. For me. Yes. Even for me. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.